And the skin is the largest organ of your body. And if you're an average adult, your skin covers about 21 square feet of your body. Some of us more feet than others. And it alone weighs about 9 pounds and contains more than 11 miles of blood vessels. Smooth or wrinkled, our skin is an amazing creation of God, because, you know, it holds our bodies together and it protects us from all kinds of bacteria and viruses. And when it gets hot, well, then we sweat. Again, some of us more than others, about 3 gallons a day. That's a lot of liquid. But fun fact, come to find out, you don't sweat around inside your eardrums or around your lips, really, or around your fingernails. You don't sweat there. But if you look at your hands, if you think about your fingernails and you look at your fingerprints and stuff, we all have a unique set of fingerprints, you know? And while there are some people who think that the only reason we have fingerprints is so you can unlock your smartphone, the truth is God designed them so that, hey, you'd be able to grip things and to hold on to stuff so things don't slip out of your hands. Of course, one of the primary functions of your skin is to help you feel the world around you. There are at least 5 different types of receptors in our skin that help us to respond to things like pain and heat and coolness and stuff. And when we touch things, you know, things touch us. The ability to touch and to feel the world around us is really critical to us. And so as we think about touch, we're going to continue our learning, loving, and living like Jesus sermon series, taking a little bit of a look at how Jesus was willing to touch others. And not just spiritually and emotionally, which prayerfully he does, but also physically. So I'd like to encourage you to follow along as always by navigating your Bibles over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And today our main text is going to be from verses 40 through 45. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. So picking up there in the NIV at verse 40, the Bible reads, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately, leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, 'See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere." Now, this is one of the first recordings of a healing that Jesus ever did. And who does he heal? A leper. And that's an interesting choice by Jesus, because lepers were considered the outcasts. They were the untouchables. Leprosy was a terrible disease when it afflicted you. If it was left untreated, those who got it, maybe they're going to live 10 years, you know? You get this feeling of pain in your joints and fatigue, and before you know it, you start getting scales on your skin. Eventually, your whole body gets covered with lumps filled with pus, you know. And because of the way the disease progresses, the person's appearance, including their face, becomes almost unrecognizable. Their speech becomes difficult, their voices become raspy, their body, well, it's basically just sort of rotting away, and so they smell terrible. And so it's no wonder why anyone would not want to be around these people, much less touch them. But even worse than the isolation from being touched, leprosy deprives the victim of being able to feel what they touch. And that's because the disease attacks the nervous system and it compromises their ability to feel pain. And because of that, then, you know, maybe a leper might step on a stone or a thorn and they might hurt themselves and be totally unaware that there's a problem until the infection sets in and there's no saving the limb. Or a leper might try to wash their face with scalding water and end up blinding themselves. Or they might reach into a fire to pick up a dropped potato or something and they didn't realize what's going on until they're on fire too, you know? Think about it. The ability to touch and to be touched can make all the difference in our lives. But because of the nature of leprosy, being contagious and what it can do, and the way it spread, God imposed a quarantine on those who suffered from it. They were considered unclean in Leviticus 13. And because of that, they were forbidden to enter the temple. They were forbidden to have contact with their loved ones. And they were commanded to shout that they were unclean whenever someone came close to them. They were not to touch or to be touched by anyone. And that's because to touch a leper was to expose yourself to that disease and risk being infected. But here, toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see that one of the first to be healed recorded for us in Scripture is a leper. But why? I mean, why choose a leper? Well, simply put, this was the very type of person that Jesus had come to heal, not only physically, but spiritually. This man was an outcast. He was shunned by society, and he's cut off from God. Think about it. You know, the Jews, you know, they might not have known if Joe Average Jew walked on by and they were a filthy, cheating tax collector or maybe a prostitute or something because they kind of look normal. But then someone with leprosy comes along and you know, you can't blend in with that. You're not even supposed to be around anyone, you know? So here, you know, there's no way to hide that. See, this man's only hope to live was for Jesus to take away his leprosy. And we're told that Jesus willfully touched him. Over in Matthew chapter 11, we read about the time when John the Baptist was in prison. And he sent off his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied in verse 4, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." In other words, if you want to know if Jesus is the one who was to come, look at the evidence of his ministry. Who was Jesus healing? He was healing the blind, and the lame, and the deaf, and the leprous, those with leprosy. And that's what Jesus told those who attacked him when he claimed that God was his Father. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 36, "For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me." Isn't it amazing, really, how the ministry of Jesus testified to his identity as the Messiah? And in much the very same way, what we do also testifies to our identity as Christians to others. And that's why it's important for you and me to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. But of course, the real story here is not that Jesus healed the leper. The real story here was that Jesus touched the leper. Jesus touched many people when he healed them, not just this leper, though. For example, Peter's mother-in-law was healed when Jesus touched her hand. And Jesus touched the eyes of blind men and healed them. And he put his fingers into the ears of the deaf and restored their hearing. And he touched the lifeless hand of a girl on her deathbed and raised her to life. Now think about all that. Even though Jesus touched many people that he healed, Jesus didn't have to touch anyone that he healed. He didn't even have to be there. All Jesus had to do was speak it, and people would be healed. For example, over in Luke chapter 17 and verses 12 through 14, we're told about the time that Jesus met 10 lepers while he was traveling to Jerusalem, and he didn't touch any of them. Instead, Jesus just told them to go show themselves to the priest, and along the way, we're told they're healed. Jesus never touched those lepers, but he touched the leper back in Mark chapter 1. Why? Why touch this man? This man deformed by this horrible and unclean rendering disease. You know, why touch him when he really didn't have to? Well, when we take a look back at the text, we're told there in verse 41 that Jesus was filled with compassion and he reached out his hand and touched the man. You see, there was something this man needed that the others didn't. This man needed more than just healing. He needed to be touched. Have you ever gone to visit someone in the hospital and the doctors aren't sure about what's going on with the person, and you come across the sign at the door and it says something like, "Please see the nurse before entering." So you go see the nurse, and then you end up coming back all covered up in a gown, right? You've got a gown on your, and you've got gloves after you've scrubbed up, and booties and a hat and a mask, and you're doing that because they don't know if they're contagious or if you can spread something to them, both ways, you know? Well, the story goes that this guy goes to visit his buddy in the hospital, and when he goes to the nurse's station, the nurse explained to him exactly what we said, right? That his friend is suffering from some kind of illness, but they're quite sure it's contagious, you know? And so if he wanted to go in, he had to go through and do all that stuff. Wash his hands, get all dressed up, you know? And then he can go into the patient's room. Well, he does all that, you know? And he gets to his friend's bedside and he smiles weakly at him, you know? And he tells him how good it is to see him and all, you know? And they talk for a long while, and time comes that he has to go, and he asks if there's anything he can do for him, as, you know, we tend to do when we visit folks. His friend answered and just said, "I just wish somebody would hold my hand without one of those gloves on." And he just longed for the touch of another person, a touch unhindered by the shield of a latex glove, a human touch that said that he was cared for and loved. And that's why Jesus touched so many people during his ministry. Just think about the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John 1:14. The unseen, untouchable Father could now be seen and touched in the flesh of his one and only Son, Jesus. And so Jesus came to do exactly what he was sent to do. And by the Father's design, he touched people, including you and me today, through the touch of others. Jesus touches us. You see, touching people was one of the most basic ways that Jesus, as God in the flesh, could tell people that he loved them, that he cared for them, that he had pity on them for what they suffered in this world. Touching is the most basic expression of love, and it creates a connection between the ones who are touched and the ones who touch. Over in the first five verses of John chapter 10, Jesus tells us the story of a shepherd and his sheep, in order to let the people know that he is the one that they should follow, that Jesus is, in fact, the Good Shepherd. And this is what he says. This is the story he shares. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, the reason that Jesus uses this story to get his point across to his disciples is because it was the well-known practice of shepherds to bring their sheep back to the fold each night and to stand at the entrance of the pen and to count each one of them as they pass. And as each sheep passes, he'll put his hand on each animal, making it a point to touch every one of them and speak to them. And now, why does he do that? Well, simply because his voice and his touch become synonymous as to who he is. That way his sheep know him by his voice, that he's not some stranger, but he is who he is. And because they know who he is, they know his voice when he speaks to them. Psalm 100 and verse 3 reminds us that we are to know the Lord. He is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. God cares for us in a way that no one else could. And he shows us his love and care in the most basic ways. He touches us. Of course, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and he isn't physically around to actually touch you and me. And so instead, he uses you and me as his hands in order to reach out and to touch others. And that's great, isn't it? When you think about it, right? Someone came to you with the love of Christ and put their hand on maybe your shoulder. They literally touched you and shared with you touching words of encouragement from God, words that brought you to Christ and maybe keep you in the fold. And you know, and if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we love that touch. And you know, when we are finally touched by Jesus, we come to realize that Jesus loves me, you know, and Jesus came to die for me, and that Jesus wants to help me. But we need to be careful. Because sometimes Christians think that Christianity is just all about me. It's all about Jesus touching me. It's all about Jesus meeting my needs and answering my prayers. And so they end up living their entire Christian lives focusing on that privilege that they have, as if it were the complete nature of what Christianity is all about. Thing is, as a Christian, we live within the general community of the body of Christ, his church. And so we're designed to encourage one another and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. There's a mutual aspect of helping one another that is God designed in our creation, in our salvation, in his plan for the church. Earlier from our scripture reading from 1 John 4, Jesse read that since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Think about that. God's love is made complete, or the Greek word could be perfect or fulfilled, by us loving one another. And so when those in the body of Christ touch others within the body with the love of Christ, they are built up and encouraged to be faithful to the Good Shepherd. They'll be able to distinguish his voice from those voices calling from the world, you know. And when we touch others outside of the body with the love of Christ, well, then we teach them to know the shepherd's voice, to be able to identify it, and to help lead them into the fold, to help lead them to follow the Good Shepherd, Jesus. Simply put, if we're going to learn to love like Jesus loved, then we need to learn to touch like Jesus touched. We're to touch others. Now, I know because of the way people are in the world today, you've got to be careful of who you touch, where you touch, and when you touch. And when it comes to hugging, well, let's just say that side hugs are there to maintain safe boundaries. But you know, when I look at the scriptures and I read about how Christians were encouraged to greet one another with a holy kiss, you can be sure that, this was the kind of loving embrace that friends and family gave to one another all the time. Hugs and kisses. Kind of like when the holidays come up and you see an aunt or a grandparent or something that you haven't seen in a long time. You know, you get up there, there's all these hugs and kisses. It's a warm welcome. It's a warm embrace. Christians are supposed to greet each other that way all the time. And so when it comes to the family of God, you know, we do the same thing. You know, the thing is, not everybody likes to be hugged. I can respect that. Not everybody likes to shake hands. I can respect that too. And back when Jesus touched the leper in our main text in Mark chapter 1, you know, to be fair, I don't think Jesus hugged him. I kind of picture just Jesus standing before him and, you know, being moved with pity and compassion. Jesus instinctively reaches out and places his hand maybe on his shoulder or on his head, or maybe he took the man's hand in his hand. You know, either way, the point is Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him because nobody else would. And it was in that touch that Jesus showed people how much God loved them. Touch is powerful. As we wrap things up this morning, I figured I would briefly suggest three ways that we can touch others with the love of Jesus. And the first way is simply to love the unlovely. It's easy to love someone who loves you in return. It's also easy to love beautiful, kind, and lovely people. But it's a whole different story to love someone who doesn't deserve your love or look the part or treat you well. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did. And he told his disciples to do the same. Jesus said, "My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you," John 15:12. And just how did Jesus love them? Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. He gave it to us out of love. Think about it. Those without Christ only know conditional love. They only know selfish love and erotic love. But when you and me as Christians show them an unworldly love or otherworldly love, that is a love that is sacrificial and without limits, preferences, or conditions, then others can't help but see Jesus in you. Another way that we can touch others with the love of Jesus is to freely forgive. Think about it. If I got up some Sunday and I started preaching, "I'll forgive you when you deserve my forgiveness," you know, or "I need more time to forgive you. I'll forgive you when I'm ready," you know, would you see the love and person of Christ in me? No. That said, I know that forgiveness is difficult, especially when you've been hurt in a way that you never thought possible. And I know that it's not within us to be able to forgive freely without conditions, but that's exactly why our forgiveness of another is such a powerful testimony of Christ's presence in our life. Because you know how badly the offense hurts, and you know how freely Christ gave his forgiveness to you in spite of your own offenses. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, we're reminded that as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So go ahead, be a little daring, you know, and let go of the burden of bitterness and resentment that you're holding on to and freely forgive. Because when you do that, and others will see Christ in you. And the third way that we want to be able to touch others with the love of Jesus is to be compassionate. You know, it's so easy to be critical of someone. It's even more so easy with the way social media in the world is today. You know, but show them grace. You know? Because if you don't, that critical spirit is a sign of selfishness and insecurity and jealousy and hatred, you know. But that's the complete opposite of what a Christian is supposed to be like and to live like. Instead, like Christ, we're to be humble, to be confident in ourselves and our salvation with the Lord, to be content with what we have, what God has given us, and to be loving as the Lord has loved us. Think about it. You know what? When you and I start showing compassion toward others and empathizing with others' situations or hurts, and showing them grace and mercy, then we're touching them with Christ's grace and mercy. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 comes to mind, where we read that what God requires of his people is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And if we are, then they will see Christ in you. Hugs optional. And thinking back to our main text from Mark chapter 1, spiritually speaking, our sin is the equivalent to leprosy. When we think about it that way, then every sinner is a leper who needs the healing touch of Jesus in order to have their sins cleansed and to live. If you're here today and you've yet to be cleansed of your sins by Jesus, the encouragement for you is to make that decision today, to choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water to continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, for those of us who have already been cleansed of our spiritual leprosy, if you will, by the touch of Jesus' blood at our baptism, the encouragement is for you and me to go and to touch others with the love of Christ. So if there's anyone here this morning who has the need to come forward, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the first time today, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.